Okay, so can I begin with a lament this morning? I'm a little bummed today. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm bummed that we are not together in person. I am bummed, especially because this is a special day in the life of our church when we, as Florence Christian Church, have a special service called All Saints Sunday together. To remember and to offer ourselves our grief, as well as our thanks for those who have gone on before us to God. There's a moment in the service where we light candles and we stand to honor those who we have loved and lost. And it is a special and profound and powerful moment. And each year as we do that, my heart just gets really full during that sacred moment of remembrance, and I give God thanks that we get to do it together. Yes, I'm bummed about not being together in person today. I am bummed that we are having a second, or is it a third wave of COVID spikes that have caused us to once again hit the pause button for on-campus worship. I'm tired. And I grieve what just a few months ago we took for granted as one of the greatest strengths of Florence Christian Church, our commitment to radical welcome and a tremendous hospitality for every single person who walks through our doors. I grieve for the families of 230,000 people who have died in the U.S., for the families of 1,550 people who died in Kentucky, and for the loved ones of almost 100 who have died in our immediate area in Northern Kentucky. I grieve for those who were unable to be with their loved ones during hospital stays, and those living in nursing homes and rehabs and assisted living who are struggling not only with physical health issues, but also with loneliness and depression, and that is debilitating and taking life as well. I grieve for their caregivers, many of whom are standing in for family and are shouldering way too much right now. And though I grieve about the present realities we are all having to face, I know that we come together today to hear a message of hope. And therefore, the question for today is this: how can we have hope and give thanks even in the midst of our grief? Will you join me in prayer as we open ourselves to God just as we are? And as we offer ourselves to the God in whom we believe offers us hope and the promise of hope through Jesus the Christ, let us pray. Loving and gracious God, we give you thanks today that you are love and you are grace, and you meet us right where we are, no matter where we are, with that love and grace. And today, as we come together in our grief for whatever is going on in our lives, we thank you, God, that you accept us and you love us unconditionally. And I pray that as we are having this time together to reflect upon words of Scripture, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together might be pleasing and acceptable to you, for you, O God, are the one who wills and wills us to be in relationship. And we thank you for the hope that you offer to us. We pray these things in your lovely name. Amen. Our scripture reading today from the Old Testament book of Isaiah comes from a section in chapters 24 to 27 called Isaiah's Little Apocalypse. Isaiah's Little Apocalypse. Now, when we think of the term apocalypse in reference to scripture, we are talking about something different than what we may think of in our general use of the term today. Usually, when we think of apocalypse, we envision some kind of destructive, catastrophic event that threatens the earth and human existence. There are all kinds of sci-fi movies and books out there that lay out that theme. But actually, the biblical Greek word apocalypsis means revelation. Revelation, or an unveiling or unfolding things not previously known and which could not be known apart from the unveiling. Apocalyptic literature is a genre of religious writings that deal with God's revelation. This kind of writing was developed in the post-exilic Jewish culture that would have been around the 8th century BCE all the way up to the CE period, the Common Era period, and then was picked up by early Christians in the 1st and 2nd century CE who believed in Jesus' imminent return, soon return, and the thousand-year reign that he would have on earth. As a genre or a type of writing, apocalyptic literature details the author's vision of the end times or the end of the age as revealed by an angel or some kind of heavenly messenger. 6 Old Testament books and 6 New Testament books include passages of apocalyptic writing. And here's what I want you to know. If you don't remember anything else about apocalyptic writing, remember this, that one of the main purposes of apocalyptic literature is to offer hope in the midst of dark times. Hope in the midst of dark times. That's what apocalyptic literature's its goal is. Apocalyptic literature always leads to the knowledge that in the end, when all is said and done, guess what happens? God wins. God wins. And we find that in our text today. The book of Isaiah tells the story of national sin that leads to God's judgment. This national sin, which all, by the way, all of the prophets in the Old Testament talk about this, the national sin that leads to God's judgment involves acts of faithlessness, abuse of power, and ill treatment of the poor. You will find all three of those things in every prophet that talks about the national sins that lead to God's judgment. The judgment or consequence of this national sin included war, suffering, and ultimately exile. But in our text today, we see that even in the midst of judgment, I mean, there's a lot of judgment in chapters 24 to 27 of the book of Isaiah, but in the midst of this judgment, we see God's love and mercy powerfully declared. This is described in our text through the prophetic word that on this mountain, that is Mount Zion, which is also Jerusalem, if you want to put that in your mind, God's going to make for all peoples, not just Israel, but all nations, a feast of rich food and well-aged wine. Now, we know that the feast is talking about the great banquet that we see happening all throughout Scripture. And it refers to the end of days. The prophet says that God will destroy on this mountain, Jerusalem, Mount Zion, the shroud that is cast over all peoples, the sheet that covers is spread over all nations. Now, a shroud, we know, is a burial cloth or a cover to conceal something from view. The prophet declares that God will destroy the world's burial cloth and God will reveal God's intention for all peoples and that God will swallow up death forever. It's then that we're told in verse 8, the Lord God will wipe away all tears from all faces and the disgrace of God's people God will take away from all the earth. It will be said on that day, this is our God. We have waited for him so that we might be saved. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us be glad and rejoice in God's salvation. What wonderful words of promise that even in the darkest of hours, you and I can rejoice, for God's salvation is coming. But here's the thing. I sometimes have a hard time waiting. How about you? It's actually a very human thing, this inability to wait, that is. I remember one night when I was having dinner with a friend in Alabama, and the weather was really, really nice, and so we sat outside on the patio of the restaurant to enjoy our dinner together, and we were having this lovely conversation as a mother of a 3-year-old and her son were making their way to be seated in the table next to ours. And I was in the process of telling my friend something when all of a sudden I heard what sounded like rain hitting the pavement. I looked up and there wasn't a cloud in the sky, and So I turned to see what was happening, and there, no more than a few feet away, was a little guy relieving himself all over the patio floor. Poor little guy just could not wait. His mother, horrified, was very apologetic, and of course, my friend and I couldn't help but laugh. But then I looked over at the little boy, and he had this look of pure confusion on his face. He just didn't understand the concept of waiting or the social mores that were associated with his actions. He just felt the urge, and he went for it. And while that's a funny story, you know, the more I think about it, the more I believe that many of us are like that little boy. Not so much for not being able to hold our horses, per se, when we need to go to the restroom, but to hold off on the urges that call us away from wisdom in order to achieve quick gratification. In our culture of fast food, instant credit, internet access that leads us to purchase just about anything we want with just a little click, social media that will just spout out anything that comes to mind in the moment's notice, we are quite unwilling to wait for much of anything. But sometimes we don't have a choice. A few days ago, I officiated at a memorial service for Shirley Dunn. It was outside at a beautiful park in Burlington, and it was really quite lovely, a beautiful day with her family and a few of us from church. We were all practicing social distancing. We had our masks on. It was wonderful to be there together. You know, I didn't really know Shirley's family all that well, but everyone from her little great-granddaughters, there were several of those little ones running around, and grandchildren and her daughter and several of her friends, we were able to all be there to celebrate Shirley's life. She died in June, and so we had some time for planning the service in a way that honored Shirley in the only unique way that Shirley could be honored. The family made a beautiful trifold poster with pictures from her life with her family and friends. And by each section of the pictures was this written description about who Shirley was. Gigi Ma to her great-grandchildren. Fashionista extraordinaire, including her collection of over 100 hats. Her love of African animals with pictures and statues and leopard throws, her love of sewing, her love of animals, her outgoing personality, her love of Florence Christian Church, and her great faith in God. I shared how Shirley and I had many conversations over the past few years about her deteriorating health and her honest question of why she was still around. She really didn't understand that, and she was having a hard time being patient. She was tired of hurting and struggling to breathe. Shirley was ready to be with the Lord. And so when she asked me why she was still around, I told her I didn't have an answer to that question. I didn't know why she was still around. But I did share with her what I knew, that every person who came to see her, whether friend or family member who was visiting or somebody who might even be giving her care, that she was making a difference as she demonstrated and testified to her faith in God and God's love for them. And maybe that helped my waiting friend. Maybe that gave her a little more sense of purpose and comfort for her long journey home. Yes. Sometimes we must wait. Sometimes we have to look way ahead to see the promises of God in the midst of unrealized dreams and desires. And that is why the prophet says, even in the midst of great grief, there is a day coming, a day when God will wipe away every tear. God will provide for every need. This God, who is our God, will be faithful. And that is why we can give thanks even today. We can give thanks in the midst of being bummed. We can give thanks in the midst of our grief, whether that be the separation that comes through death or the pain of living in the midst of all that we are facing today. We can give thanks for the promises of our God. And on these promises, we will stand. For the Lord will wipe away every tear from our faces and the disgrace of God's people, God will take away from all the earth. This is our God in whom we live and breathe and trust and give thanks.